Will you pray with me? Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be in this place. We've already experienced it throughout the service. But now, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will focus our minds, will focus our hearts. May we receive the bread that you have for us today, Lord. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember my first year as a counselor at a Christian day camp. I remember it not because I had a fun time that summer, but because I learned a very valuable lesson that summer. You see, I had my unit of campers, and it was excursion day, where we got to go out and have some fun off campus. We were all so excited about going to go to the zoo called the Living Desert out in Palm Desert, California. Now, it should kind of tell you what kind of a day I had when the word that I just said, desert, should say a whole lot as to how my day went that day. You see, it was in the middle of July, and the high was 112 degrees. It was a hot day. All was going well until one of my campers came up to me and said, Pastor Miguel, actually at the time it was Counselor Miguel, I don't feel very well. I don't feel very good. Now, normally that wouldn't faze me a whole lot, but this one was a little different. You know, in the past, the kids would come to me and say, I don't feel very well, because they wanted to get out of things, you know, some things to do, the things that we were supposed to do. They wanted to get out of those things. But this one was different. This one was different because she was as red as a tomato. And she said that she was feeling dizzy and not very well. And as she's saying these words, she had the nerve to black out on me. Now, I don't know about you, but at that moment, my heart sank. And all that I can think about was, what are the parents going to do to me? I've just killed their child. What is my pastor going to do to me? He's going to fire me, and then I don't have a summer job. And then came to my mind to do the most important thing. Say a little prayer. And I did. I said a little prayer, and as soon as I prayed, immediately God focused me and I started to act. I asked one of the other counselors, hey, call 911. I took the camper and I brought her to the shade, and I started to kind of dash some cold water on her and put a rag of cool water on her forehead. And little by little, she started to come to and started to open her eyes. All day, this camper had gone without drinking any water. She was dehydrated. She was in desperate need of some H2O. Thankfully, she was all right, and the parents didn't come down too hard on me. And I kept my summer job. We rehydrated her and she was doing just fine. You know, water has been described as the world's most valuable natural resource. The earth contains approximately 326 million cubic miles of water. Almost 3/4 of Earth's surface is covered in water. You know, water makes up almost 2/3 of the human body. The body needs about 2.5 quarts of water a day to function properly, according to some scientists. In an average lifetime, do you want to know how much water a human body consumes? 16,000 gallons of water. The body can survive without eating for 40 days. But the body cannot survive without water, not even 5 days. I believe that one of the greatest scientific discoveries and that's used in medicine today is how they're able to rehydrate the body. If you've ever been to the hospital, the first thing they do is that they put IVs in you so that they can keep you hydrated. It's amazing what you can do with an IV. But today, considering that water is so essential in the physical realm, it should come to no surprise that water is also very important in the spiritual realm. Kids, today's word is, this is a tricky one, dipso, or I thirst. Count how many times I say either dipso or that phrase, I thirst, and I hope that your parents have a special treat for you after the sermon. The most immediate need of the human body outside of oxygen is water. When being crucified, one of the worst pains is a need for water. Historians say it was agonizing. As the victims hung on the cross, their mouths and throats cried out for water. Their lips cracked and bled, and their eyes were glazed. Their tongues swelled up in their mouths. Their thirst was horrible. It's possible that Jesus had nothing to drink for 18 hours, maybe since the Passover meal. The Bible says he sweated blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then for a long time, he was forced to be on his feet as he went to the high priest to be interrogated, and then before Pilate, and then before Herod, and then back to Pilate. He had been beaten by the soldiers, and he was forced to wear a crown of thorns. I'm sure he was bleeding, and this meant precious fluid was pouring from his body. And Jesus carried the cross until he fell out of exhaustion. Then for 6 agonizing hours, our Lord hung on the cross and continued to lose precious fluids. Today I'd like to focus in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 28. And I want to invite you to come with me to this passage in Scripture. And I know that many of us have read this hundreds of times. The verse says in verse 28 of John chapter 19, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill Scripture, he said, I am thirsty. Now, it's very easy to kind of look over this passage. We read it and we kind of just peruse over the passage and really may not even spend much time in these words that Jesus speaks. But I'm sure that by this time, he was completely dehydrated. And it is worth noting. So it was no wonder that his fifth statement from the cross is dipso, I thirst. John says, as a response to that statement, a soldier took a sponge and soaked it in sour wine, and he lifted it up to Jesus' lips so that he can have something to quench his thirst. The sovereignty of God often doesn't make sense. There are times when things just don't seem to fit. And these words just don't seem to fit all of the words that he has spoken. Yet we come to this fifth statement. And I have to just pause and really think about these words and really, really take it out and ask myself, what is so important about these words? Jesus had a series of words that he stated on the cross, and all the words should be taken into consideration. All the words should be taken into consideration. The fifth phrase, if we're honest, does not seem to fit. All the other words that Jesus speaks seem to make him heroic, almost make him mythical in his response to what he is dealing with on the cross. It almost makes him look not human. which he isn't human, but he is on this earth as a human body, so he's experiencing all the pain. But when we get to the fifth phrase, he is not viewed as heroic. He is viewed as human. And maybe that's what we need today. Maybe we need to know it's okay to have human moments when we're dealing with seemingly unearthly challenges. And I want to pause right there and ask, have we been dealing with unearthly challenges? Have we been forced to shut the doors of our church? Is there a disease out there that's taking lives? Have brothers gone against brothers? Sisters against sisters? Are there things that are being challenging in your own life? Jesus speaks from the cross these words, dipso, I thirst. The word dipso, I thirst, seems to reveal my first point this morning. The interconnectedness of Christ. Because the words, I thirst, Jesus speaks it, but they are not his own words. For I thirst is not an original statement. He is simply quoting the psalmist from Psalms 22, verse 15, and Psalm 69, verse 21. Read with me Psalms 22, 15. It says, my strength has dried up like a sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust, and you have left me for death. And then Psalms 69, 21 says, but instead, they gave me poison for food. They offer me sour wine for my thirst. You see, Jesus seems to speak these words with intentionality. And he is very, very careful to make sure he is not viewed as some isolated insurrectionist of some or some lonely rebellious leader, but he connects himself to the Old Testament scripture in order to infer that he was connected to his God and to his history. You see, you know what Jesus is doing here is saying, I am much more than human on this cross. I want to tell you who I am. There's a deeper meaning of who I am. You see, he understands I am the fulfillment of prophecy that's already been spoken in generations gone past. I did not show up on the scene just to bring claim to myself. He's saying, it's not about what I have done, even in this journey. It's what I'm doing at this very moment in time, what has been prophesied from a long time ago. I did not show up on the scene just to boast about what I have done, these abilities that I have done. But I want to tell you that there's a mission here that is between me and my Father in heaven. You see, the words in Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As a matter of fact, I was there, Jesus says, when the clay heels of Calvary were scooped. I did not show up as some fly-by-night brother who came to feed the sick and raise the dead. Yes, he did do that. Yes, I did do that. I'll heal the sick. I'll raise the dead. But rather, I am connected to a much deeper history. I am connected to a God who sent me. And I just think that we ought to, every once in a while, never forget the place that we have been given in the narrative of God's work. This is very important that we pause and we think that God has instilled in us the mission. I love the children's story. We are those light bearers. God calls us to make a difference. God gives us gifts and talents to use. But let us not forget that the gifts and talents are given by God, and it is not for us to boast about, but to bring honor and glory to God. God from the cross says, it's deeper than even all the miracles that I did. See, it's a mission to accomplish the end of this sin, the end of this world, the end of all of the challenges that we may be facing. You see, God's been moving for a long time. He didn't start when you showed up. Never, never forget, you are connected to that God, to that mission that Jesus came down to fulfill. I'm not here by accident. Amen. I'm not here by accident. God ordered my steps to be in this place at this time because he began the story long time ago. I'm just fulfilling that which he already spoke of. The second that I believe this passage reveals to us, it reveals the interconnectedness of Christ, but it also reveals the integrity of Christ. So what do I mean by that? Dipso, I thirst. It's the first cry that echoes the personal desires of Christ. Every other word up until this point has been descriptive and addressed to somebody else. It's not until the fifth word that he speaks that addresses his own personal desire. Even in death, he puts others first. His first words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. You see, that was addressing his enemies. And then he says, you'll be with me in paradise. And that's addressing that needy sinner. And then he says, behold, my mother. That is addressing his family, his mother. And even when he says, why hast thou forsaken me? He's talking about his Father in heaven. He's talking about his God. It's not until the fifth word that he now brings his personal desires to the surface and begins to share what he wants and desires. Now, personally, I think it's important to note this because it teaches us that we can still love and care for others even when we're going through our own stuff. God often allows us to go through things so that we will be able to be a blessing to others. Let me give you an example from Scripture. And I want to encourage you to read this with your family today. If you go to Matthew chapter 14, you find a wonderful narrative. Now, we're so used to concentrating on the story, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And we kind of read over what's taken place. But if you read it from the beginning, you find something very interesting taking place here. Jesus is wanting to go away to be alone. He has gone to be isolated and be alone. And you're probably wondering and asking the question, why does he want to be alone? Why does Jesus want to have his time? And you can probably make up some things and say, well, he was probably tired. You know, he wanted to be away from the people. But actually, there's something going on in Jesus' life at this point. You see, Jesus is grieving. He's hurting. He's grieving the loss of a family member. He's grieving the loss of a family member, but I think most importantly, he's grieving the loss of maybe the only true follower that he had at this time in his ministry. You see, John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and Jesus wanted to be alone. He had pain. He wanted to be isolated, and so he goes and he tries to find a place, and as he's getting out of the boat, he is welcomed by a massive crowd. But Jesus wanted to be alone, and as he's stepping out of the boat, it's amazing as you read the narrative what happens as Jesus steps out and he sees the people. The text says that he has compassion. You see, as he's walking outside of the boat, he looks at the people and he recognizes that person. He locks eyes with that person who may have just lost their job and is barely making it through and doesn't know how he's going to feed his family. He locks eyes with maybe a woman who is going through some pain because her home has been broken. He locks eyes with another person that's going through some disease that's consuming him and that's taking his life. He locks eyes with those individuals. As he steps out in the boat and he looks out into the crowd, he looks at his disciples and he realizes they still don't understand. I need to teach them. And Jesus, the text says there, according to Matthew, that he had compassion. See, his own pain, his brokenness of the loss that he had just experienced, he was able to show those individuals compassion because he understood them. He understood what they were going through. He understood their brokenness. He understood their life situation. You see, Jesus understands us. I love that picture in my mind that he is not some unattainable God, but he's a God that feels your pain. He feels your brokenness. You know, this week I may be out of place sharing this, but this week I had the privilege of spending the week with a friend who's battling his life with the challenges of cancer. His face is all cut up. And this week I was able to take him to his radiations. Every day. But what's so amazing was that this individual, my friend, which seems that his life has been turned upside down. He's broken. Hurting. What's so interesting is that when I got there, the first thing that he can do is say, "How are you doing?" I should be asking you this. And furthermore, he says, "How are you doing? Is there anything I can do for you?" You know, as I took him to his radiation, I started to learn some things. This friend of mine takes gifts to the nurses and to the doctors. He cares for them. He checks up on them. He's the one that's needing the treatment. And all I can see in this person, I can see Jesus in them. I can see Christ in them. Even though through their brokenness, he understands that there's a world out there full of people who are broken, lost, and needing of Jesus. Can I challenge you this morning? Take the time to talk to others. You will be surprised how much you will have in common with one another. You want to break the walls of racism? Talk to one another. Learn from each other. You want to help somebody that is hurting? Get to know their situation. Make yourself available to them. But I find myself in this spot sometimes, too many times. I feel selfish and so superficial and so self-consumed and so conceited that we can only see our own issues, our own problems, what's not working out on my behalf, that we miss the opportunity to be witnesses and a blessing to those that God has put in our space and in our company. I'm guilty of that. Can we say that we can put our issues on the back burner? There's something God wants me to do There's something that God wants me to learn. Do you remember as he hung on the cross, as he's dying, broken? He talks to the person next to him. And because he does that, that person will be in heaven. And my final point. Here the text teaches us of the interconnectedness of what Christ did. It teaches us of God's integrity. But I also believe that it speaks to us about the independence of Christ. Because dipso, thirst, is a powerful thing. Thirst is the natural instinct regulated by negative feedback that loops between the brain and the organs of the body. Dipso. The reason you are thirsty is that the brain is telling the body that it is missing something it needs to stay alive. Dipso, the loss of thirst, the loss of the ability to thirst is a symptom that the body is shutting down and impending death is coming. Now stay with me. The casserole can cook a little longer. Just focus here with me. But listen to this. But sense of thirst is a sign and a reminder that one is still alive. Did I go too fast? Dipso. Thirst is a natural instinct regulated by negative feedback looped between the brain and the organs. When you get thirsty, it is your body telling you are missing something and you need to replenish it. But you can go through so much trauma, issues, close to death, that we lose our thirst because the loss of thirst is a symptom that the body is shutting down and death is imminent. Dipso, if you have your sense of thirst, it's a reminder that you are still alive. Dipso, now somebody who had gone through what Jesus had gone through should not have the ability to thirst. He had been whipped all night long. He had been walked from court to court. He had been placed a crown of thorns upon his forehead. They took a cat of nine tails and they lashed him on his back. They drove up spikes through his hands and nailed through his feet. They pierced him on his side and blood and water came through his face and down his side. He's blackening out from the loss of blood. He's being beaten and spat on, and he should not have his thirst. Dipso. Can't you see Jesus raising himself upon the nails as if he's going to testify to his oppressors? You did the best you could. I know you're trying to kill me. I know you're trying to take me out. I know you're trying to take me out and put me under. I know that you've been sent to take me out of here, but he steps up and testifies with an attitude and says, dipso, I thirst. Because with all that you are trying to do to me, you still don't decide when my life comes to an end. After all you have tried to do to me, you still don't have the last word, because no man takes my life. I lay it down on my accord. I have my own life in my own hands, and though you might try to take it, God decides when I take my last breath. I will not die, not because you are killing me, but because I choose to die in order to save you. Jesus sits there and he tells us, no one decides my fate. I decide it on my own accord. You know, the beautiful thing about that is that I'm so glad that God decides what happens to me. You see, it's at Calvary where we see that blood shed, where we see Jesus fighting for his life, for you and for me. Robert Coleman, in his book, Written in Blood, tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance to recover was if a transfusion took place. But it couldn't be just any kind of transfusion. It had to be a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the same disease. Since the two children were of the same blood type, the most natural thing to do is if the brother would be willing to give his blood. He was the ideal donor. When the doctor approached Johnny, he said, "Johnny, would you give your blood for Mary?" Johnny hesitated a bit. His lower lip started to tremble. Then he smiled at the doctor and he said, "Sure, for my sister." Soon the two children were side by side in their hospital bed. Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust and healthy. Neither spoke. But when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile soon began to fade. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice slightly shaky broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he had agreed to donate his blood. His thought of giving his blood to his sister meant giving his own life. In that brief moment, the doctor realized what a great decision he had made. Of course, Johnny fortunately didn't have to die to save his sister. But each of us, however, has a condition much more serious than Mary's. And it required Jesus giving not just his blood, but his life. He's able to do that because of who he is. He was able to do that because of his faithfulness. His integrity took him to the cross. His faithfulness took him to the cross. And he was willing to be separated from his Father so that you and I would have everlasting life. Maybe you've had people in your life trying to decide your life for you and tell you that it's over. Tell you that you don't need to battle anymore because there's no need for it anymore. People are trying to come between you and your Father. But I want to challenge you today to tell them, "Dipso, I thirst. I still have my senses. I still got my power because Christ gives me that power. You won't decide when it comes, my life comes to an end. But God will be the one who determines when my journey comes to an end." Aren't you glad that COVID is in the hands of Jesus? Aren't you glad that racial issues are in the hands of our Savior? Aren't you glad that your challenges and what you're going through is in the hands of Jesus? I'm so glad that God has the last word. I'm so glad that it is God that will decide our fate. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we give ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. And we put our trust in you, God. And what you did for us, Lord Jesus, never, ever let us forget what you did for us, Lord Jesus. That we are connected to you, Lord Jesus, in a very powerful way. Father, thank you. Thank you for that sacrifice on Calvary. And Father, help us to look to you, Lord Jesus. Help us to walk with you. Help us to invite you every day into our lives. And Lord Jesus, as we invite you each day in our lives, that we'll be a witness to those around us who need Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.